If you're joining us now by Facebook Live, we welcome you. And again, welcome to all of you that are here as well. We are just grateful that you're here with us. And you can always follow us at calvarynewlife.cc or at rockyoliverministries.com. Also, these videos are just on our Facebook page. You don't even have to have Facebook to watch them. After we go off live, and it's not a live broadcast anymore, you can just type Calvary New Life Fellowship Facebook, and you can go see all of them. And they're all there if you ever want to go back and review those. Now, we're going to close up a series. We're in a series called God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. The title of today's message is, You Are Greatly Blessed, Highly Favored, and Deeply Loved by God. So over these past months, we've been learning to understand the Lord's unlimited favor or His grace, and we're now approaching the end of the series. And I pray that God has opened your eyes to the exceeding riches of His grace, which is His unmerited favor and His kindness towards you in Christ Jesus, and given you a revelation of what it truly means to be righteous and to be righteous by faith and not by works, because you can't work for it. And I do need a little more light, if at all possible, guys, please. Somebody? Thank you. Grace and favor. When we say grace, when we say God's grace, what does that literally mean? It means God's unmerited favor. And God's favor is your supernatural advantage. It is truly, if you will understand and get a revelation, we're in week 14 of this, and if you will get a revelation of the favor of God in your life, and learn to walk in that favor, you can't imagine the life you will live. And I'm going to, you know, I'll be honest as we go through the message today, it's not all going to be, you know, roses. But the point is, you're going to go through life anyway. And you're going to have challenges anyway. And you're going to have good things anyway. And I would rather hit all of those with the favor of God in my life, in my heart, functioning inside of me, than to be on my own. Because on your own these days is just not a good place to be. So we are washed by the blood of Jesus, filled with His Spirit, and clothed with His righteousness. According to Matthew 27:15, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the veil that separated us from the Lord's holy presence was torn in two, and a new living way to God's holy presence was opened. And today we can enter boldly into the Holy of Holies with no fear. We can go before God with zero fear, zero trepidation. Why? Because we are not standing in our own holiness. We are standing in Christ's. And I hope after all of these months that we've been studying this now, you're coming to a place where you realize that this is an awesome privilege that we live in. To do this was impossible under the old covenant. And at the beginning of the series, we spent a lot of time on the old covenant, new covenant, what those mean. I don't have time to redo that, but I do want to say this. Under the old covenant of law, the Ten Commandments, the only person that could enter the Holy of Holies was who? The high priest. But even the high priest could not enter the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was anytime he wanted to. He could only enter one time a year on the Day of Atonement. That was it. And even then, if he wasn't right, you know, they had fringes around their robes. Y'all have heard me tell this before, but they've had fringes around their robes and bells. And they tied a rope around his ankle. Because if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he wasn't right for some reason, what would happen? He would drop dead. And if anybody went in to get him, what would happen? They would drop dead. Which hence why they put a rope around his ankle. So they could just pull him out. And so It was a tough thing, but we don't have that anymore. We can go right into God's presence anytime we want, directly in there. I don't care how bad I've missed it. I don't care how bad I've messed up. I have the blood, and I'm not saying go mess up, but what I'm saying is it doesn't matter. I have the blood of Jesus, and because I have the blood of Jesus, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can go into the Holy of Holies any darn time I want to. And Satan can't do one thing about it. He can't stop me. He can't hinder me unless I let him talk me out of my privilege and put condemnation on me. Page one, number one of your insert. So as we finish up this series, I want to make sure that before we're done, which will be next week, you understand and have a full assurance that you can stand perfect in God's presence today through Jesus' finished work on the cross. Why do we call Jesus' work finished? Because it's finished. There's nothing else for Jesus to do. Say finished.
Finished.
It's finished. That's why we call it a finished work, which is what gives me the privilege of being a child of God, a son of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, is because his work on the cross is finished. There's nothing else for him to do. If I mess up, he doesn't have to die again. So let me reiterate what the new covenant is in very simple terms. And I'm still on number one of your insert on page one. In the old covenant of law, God told the nation of Israel that unless they kept his commandments perfectly. Now, we spent a whole lot on one Sunday talking about that. What does that mean, perfectly?
Perfectly
what, though?
Exactly.
Yeah, but how? Inside and out. That was the whole trick. Because the Pharisees, they really prided themselves on keeping the law outwardly. But you had to keep the law inwardly too. Which means that if you had a bad feeling about your brother, if you hated your brother, that's the same as murder, you failed. And all the Pharisees hated Jesus. So they all failed. All right? So you had to keep the law both outwardly and inwardly, which was impossible. And so then we read all the scriptures. Again, I don't have time to go back through them, but we read all the scriptures that said what? Why? Does anybody remember why the law was even given? To show man that he could never be good enough and that he needed a Savior. It wasn't like God said, oh, let's try it this way. And, oh, man, that way didn't work, so let's try this way. We know that the Bible says that the Lamb, Jesus, was slain before the foundation of the earth. So before God ever said light be and light was, God knew what was going to happen. But after Adam sinned, then man had to come to the realization that there is a God out there with standards and he's going to have rules and laws. And if we're going to be right with him, we have to meet every one of them, both in and out, which was impossible because we have a sin nature. All right? So that was impossible. But that's the whole reason he gave the law, so that man would come to the realization that we need a Savior. And then Paul says in the New Testament, if you remember that Sunday we talked about it, where he said that now that the new has come, the old has become what?
Obsolete.
That's Paul's words, not mine. All right. So in the old covenant, you had to be perfect. So God himself found fault with the old covenant intentionally because man could never fulfill the requirements. And so he decided to make a new covenant, which he knew about in advance, that was based entirely on the perfect work of Jesus. I wish we would get a revelation of this. The new covenant is based on you, no way, no shape, no form, except you being able to be smart enough to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. So in the new covenant of grace, which is God's unmerited favor, God essentially says, I have a better way, guys. Let Jesus, my son, keep perfectly all the laws on your behalf. And even though there is no sin in him, let him pay the price for all of your law breaking. Remember, again, weeks past, we talked about the scriptures that said Jesus was made sin. He didn't take our sin. God made him sin. So that in return, God could do what? Make us righteous. So Jesus just didn't take our sins. He was made sin so that sin no longer affects me and I get to have his righteousness. Now, when I say no longer affects me, if I sin, God will forgive me. But there is still the physical manifestation consequence of whatever that sin is. I mean, you go kill somebody, can you get forgiven?
Yes.
Are you still going to jail?
Yes.
Okay, so there's still the consequence of it. But from a salvation standpoint, God will forgive you. So let Jesus keep perfectly all the laws on your behalf. And even though there's no sin in him, let him now become sin. Let him carry all the punishment that you deserve. And once all your sins have been judged on Jesus' body on the cross, I'll never punish you for those sins again. All you need to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and believe in all of the good things that he has done. And the Father says that he will put all of that that Jesus has accomplished, he'll put that all to your account and give you the blessing, the favor, and the success that his son deserves. The Father says, as for all of the wrong things that you have done or will ever do, I will put them all on his account on the cross, and he will bear the judgment, the condemnation, and the punishment that we deserve for our sins. This way, all of the good things that he has done become ours, and all of the bad things that we've done will become his at Calvary, or became his at Calvary. This is why we call it the gospel of grace. What does the word gospel mean? Anybody remember? Good news. Well, to me, that is about the best news you're ever going to get. So even if you fully don't understand the theological difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, really all you got to get this is this. There was a divine exchange that took place on the cross. The exchange was Jesus took my sin and I got to take his righteousness. That was the divine exchange that took place on the cross. So I'm telling them that you don't need to be some Bible scholar to understand the gospel. Number two on your insert. You simply need to know that the person of Jesus and all that he has done for you, you need to know that the moment you accept Jesus, then God the Father accepts you and makes you perfect in his sight. How? Through the blood of Jesus, which gives you an eternal right standing with him, which therefore allows you to go into his presence anytime you want without guilt or condemnation. You need to know that today, that you can enjoy the favor of God. It is completely undeserved, obviously. We can't deserve it. It is completely unmerited, which means you don't deserve it. It is yours because of what Jesus did on the cross. God's word tells us in Luke 2:52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And see, this is a great that's a great prayer to speak and say over your children. That they first increase in favor with God and then in favor with men. Now, you need to understand, your vertical relationship with God should always be given priority over your horizontal relationship with man. Like Jesus, you can increase in wisdom and in God's unmerited favor. How? You've probably noticed that some people just seem to walk in more of God's favor than others. Anybody ever notice that? You know, I'll just be honest with you guys. Sometimes I get accused of being mad at y'all. I am never mad at y'all. I love you guys. I don't get mad at y'all. But sometimes I look around and I feel like I'm the only person in here that it works for. And I know that's not true, but I want y'all to get what I got. And sometimes it's frustrating when you're asleep or you look at me like, who cares? And I'm thinking, man, I'm giving you the solution to life. And you don't give a rip. And so if I, so they say, well, you got mad. I don't get mad. I just get frustrated not at you personally, but just that I want you to get it. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you.
I mean, I just want you to get it. And so let's look at this, because I want you to understand the key to accessing God's favor. I'm going to read Romans 4:18. I'm going to go all the way through chapter 5, verse 2. I'm just going to read from down here. Against all hope. Now, why was it against all hope? Because now we're talking about Abraham. Now, Abraham, before God changed his name to Abraham, what was his name?
Abram.
Okay. And God gives him a promise that you're going to have lots of kids, be father of many nations, all this stuff. And Abraham, but he got no kids and the man's old. And so God, to give him a vision, changes his name to what?
Abraham.
What does Abraham mean?
Father of many nations.
So every time somebody said, hey, Abraham, what is Abraham hearing?
Father of many nations.
How does faith come?
Hearing.
By hearing. And so people are confessing over in him every time they say his name, Father of many nations. So against all hope, because there was no hope, the guy's old, his wife's old. Abraham in hope believed. And so became the father of many nations. Just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Keep going. Without weakening in his faith. Now get this. He's about to give us the circumstances. But what's the first, how does he preface this? Without weakening in his faith. Without weakening in his faith. He faced the fact. He did face the fact. He wasn't denying it. You know, we get accused, word of faith people, we get accused of, oh, y'all just confess that, you know, nothing's wrong. You have never heard me say nothing's wrong. We don't, that's a good term, Samuel. We don't live in a state of denial. We don't deny the fact that something's true. We just deny the fact that it has the lordship over our lives. Okay? So without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. What was the promise? That he'd be a father of many nations. But was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. How was he strengthened in his faith? Because every time somebody said his name, what's he hearing? He's being reinforced and reinforced and reinforced. But was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God. Here's the trick to faith right here. Here's the trick to faith. Being, well, if it happens, it happens, and if it doesn't, it doesn't. Faith doesn't work that way. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. Keep going. This is why it was credited to him as righteous. And remember, he couldn't be righteous. Jesus hadn't died, so there's no way for him to really be righteous. So God credited him as righteous because of his faith, showing that he was fully persuaded in what God had told him. All right? The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for who? Us, to whom God will credit righteousness. Well, how does God credit us righteous then? For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. How do you get to be righteous in the new covenant? You believe in Jesus. That's all there is to it. And then you're righteous. Well, I need to do something. I got to clean myself up. No, you don't. Jesus cleaned you up already in God's sight. He was delivered over to death for our sins, talking about Jesus, and was raised to life for our justification. Remember, so Jesus was delivered to death and raised for our justification. Let's keep going. Therefore, say therefore.
Therefore.
Since we have been justified, how? Faith in what?
Jesus.
Justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have gained, okay, so through Jesus we have gained. What's that word? Access. How?
By faith
in what?
Grace.
By faith in Jesus. By accepting Jesus. Through him we have gained access by faith in Jesus into his grace. Or what's another word? What's grace mean?
Unmerited.
His unmerited favor in which we now stand. Does stand imply wimpiness?
No.
Stand implies what? Strength. All right, so we gain access by faith into his unmerited favor in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I mean, that's something to rejoice about, I think. I don't know where you stand on it, but I like it. Now, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, I want to read it out of the Message translation real quick. Go ahead and put the Message up there because I kind of like this. And that's not all. Again, this is verse 2. And that's not all. We threw open our doors to God and discovered. Say discovered.
Discovered.
Yeah, discovered at the same moment that he's already thrown open his doors to us. He's just waiting on us. We find ourselves standing, oh, I love this, where we always hoped we might stand. Out in the wide open spaces of God's grace or his favor and glory. Standing tall and shouting his praise.
Yes.
Standing how? Tall. Firm. Not wimpy. Say there's no wimpiness in Christ. Jesus, in Romans 2, I mean, clearly states that we have access by faith into the grace or the favor of God, which we now stand. So to gain access to to get into your computer, your cell phone, your bank account, at least I hope you have this. What do you have on there?
Password.
Password, of course. So to gain access to and increase in God's unmerited favor, the password or the key that you need to have is faith. And it's not a complicated faith. It's not 47 steps to faith. To get into God's presence, be righteous, it is faith. Faith what? Faith to believe that you are highly favored because you are righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And you may have heard me say this before, and it's the name of this message, because I want you to understand, as a born-again believer, you are greatly blessed. Sam, greatly blessed. You are highly favored. Sam, highly favored. And you are deeply loved by God. Sam, deeply loved by God. But Pastor, how do I know I'm greatly blessed? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews 6:13-14 says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than himself to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. God wanted us to be so anchored in the surety and the steadfast knowledge that he will bless us, the seed of Abraham, that he swore by himself, saying in the King James Version, I like it in the King James, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Okay, so that says we're blessed, but how do I know I'm highly favored? Ephesians 1:6. By God's grace, or God's what? Unmerited favor. God made us accepted in the beloved. Now that word accepted right there, leave that up for a minute because I want you to get that word accepted. That word accepted in the Greek is the word charito. I said it wrong, but anyway, it's charitoo. Charito. Anybody want to make a guess what that word means? Nope. It means highly favored. That's the literal translation. So here's how that, and beloved means family. So here's what that verse says. By God's grace, by God's unmerited favor, God made us highly favored in the family. I'll say that again. By God's undeserved favor, unmerited favor, God made us highly favored in the family. Highly favored would imply that you're his favorite. I'll get there in a minute. Now let me show you that you're deeply loved too. You know, we quote John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world again. And we just quote it like it's, you know, something. Well, let's read it for a second. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He demonstrated how he so, say so.
So.
He demonstrated how he so loved us when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. Page 2, number 1. I pray that these verses and the ones we've read over these past few months are getting in your spirit. And are helping you to believe that through Jesus, you are indeed greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved. If these truths are still not entangled or established or put inside of your heart, I want you to start speaking them. And I put a little simple confession in there. You can take the note page, just cut out this little confession, tape it to your mirror. And it's this. because of Jesus' perfect work on the cross. I am righteous by his blood. I am greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved. I expect, say expect. I expect good things to come my way. I expect good success. Remember, we spent 2 weeks, almost a week and a half, on good success as opposed to just success or bad success, right? Okay? So I expect good success, and I have a confident expectation of God's blessing in my life. Some of you need that. That's a very simple little confession, but some of you need to drill yourself and drill yourself and drill yourself because you need an expectation of God's favor. You know, I never walk into a store not expecting God's favor to be with me. I never go to a car dealer not expecting God's favor. I never make a phone call. Anytime I got a customer that calls into my business or I'm making a call out to a customer, just sometimes I don't do it, but 95% of the time, every time I'm picking up that phone, I say, I thank you, Lord, that I have the favor of God and the wisdom of God. Why? Because I want the favor of God and the wisdom of God. And so I just confess it all day long. It's a big deal to me. But because I've confessed it and believed it so long, I have an expectation level that maybe you don't have. How do you get that expectation level? The day that God changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations, did Sarah get pregnant that day? It took a long time. Why? Because faith had to build. And so you say, well, you come back next night, Pastor, I put that on my mirror and I said it 4 times this week and nothing changed. And I'm going to say, do it 400 times over the next few years and see what changes. You have to get it where it's not just words you're saying. It's something coming out of your heart, out of your spirit. I have an expectation. See, this is like the part where I get accused of being mad at y'all. Because I have an expectation. And I want y'all to have the same expectation. But you haven't been doing this as long as I have. I got decades under my belt of doing this. And some of you, you've been hearing this for a year or 6 months or 2 months, or this is the first time. And the point is, I want you to get it. But I understand you're not going to get it day one. It takes practice. You got to practice the Word of God. You got to just stay on it and on it and on it, living with an expectation that you're going to live in a different world than other people. I live in my bubble. I love my bubble. You know, sometimes my bubble gets little bumps in it, but I don't want to live in your bubble. You know, I live in this little rocky world. And y'all, you know, you guys may go to Wally World, but I wouldn't have it any other way. Now, does it always work out the way I want it to in Rocky World? No, sometimes things just don't work out right. But the point is, I live with an expectation of what it should be. And because I live with that expectation, and I've been doing this and saying that, I've been saying things like that over my life for a long, long time. That's just how I live. In my business, in my personal life, in the church. I mean, that is just how I live. So y'all have that. It's page 2, number 1 of your insert. Y'all have that confession. I just want us all say it together. Can we do that? Okay. I'm going to start. Just jump in with me. Because of Jesus' perfect work on the cross, I am righteous by his blood, and I am greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved. I expect good things to come my way. I expect good success, and I have a confident expectation of God's blessing in my life. You got to get that inside of you. You got to get it in you. Romans 8:1 tells us that, see, here's the thing. We don't live. And we don't live in a favored state, not in a condemnation state. And we spent time on this verse last week, so I'm not going to spend time on it. But Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not going to get me to feel condemned. Now, I may, if, you know, I sin, I mess up. Well, you know, I'm human too. And I may need to come to ask you to forgive me. I may need to try to make it right. But from God's point of view, when I ask forgiveness, it's done. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. Now, again, just because we ask God to forgive us, spiritually we're right, but we still have to make things right. Or if there's a consequence, pay the consequence or whatever it is that we have to do because of that. But the point is, I'm not going to get condemned over it. It does not happen. Well, Rocky, when was the last time you were condemned? Let me say it this way. You can't keep condemnation from trying to come on you. The point is, do you accept the condemnation that Satan brings, or do you accept the righteousness that Jesus brings? You can't have both. Which one do you want? You can't, you mess up, you can't keep Satan from coming over here. Samuel, you know, buddy, if you're a real Christian, that'd never happen. Man, you ought not go back to church ever again. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to judge. You know how they're all hypocrites? They're going to judge you and judge you and judge you. Now, anybody ever heard that voice but me?
Sure.
Okay, good. I thought I was the only one for a minute. So that voice comes. Now, at that point, that's that condemnation voice. Now, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus unless you accept it. And that's when I practice the law of righteousness. Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm righteous in me, but I'm righteous in him. And Father, I don't have to crawl on the ground 14 miles to get you to forgive me. All I got to do is come boldly into the throne room of God and say, I ask for forgiveness. I repent. I'll turn the other way. I'll do my best to make it right by the person. And I receive that forgiveness in Jesus' name. And I'm going on. I'm not feeling condemned. And you're not going to make me feel condemned. And neither's the devil. Ain't happening. God looks at you as a favored child. If you understand the challenges, you know, I'm going to talk about my daughter for a minute. She loves me. She'll forgive me. So I'm going to talk about her for a minute. If you had looked at her when she was younger and the challenges she went through in junior high and high school, you would say, the favor of God? Really? But if you'd step back and you would look at what things happen, you know, sometimes it almost irritated me. It was just the things he did for her. And I've told her since she was a little bitty girl that she is his very favorite person. But you know what? David's his very favorite person. And now that we have a Cleopatra, Cleopatra's his very favorite person. And Denise is his favorite person. And don't forget about Dad. I know I'm his favorite person. I absolutely know it beyond a shadow. In fact, I have it in granite. Can you get the camera on this? I'll hold it there. Let y'all read it for yourself. If he can zoom in on it close enough. He's working on it. Let's get there. Let's go. When I'm in my office at home working, doing my sermons and stuff, I look, every time I look up, that's what I see. It's so important to me. It's etched in granite. He may love you, but I am his favorite. Absolutely, I am his favorite. I am absolutely positive that I'm his favorite. But you know what? You're his favorite too. Now, you might ask, well, Rocky, how can God have so many favorites? He's God. And don't try to limit an infinite God with your finite mind. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:30, he even counts the hairs on your head. And in some of our cases, that's easier than others. But you know, I wish I was in that other category, but, you know, I'm more in the first category. His love for each and every one of us is intimate and is deeply passionate and is deeply personal. In his eyes, we are all his favorite. Say, I'm God's favorite.
I'm God's favorite.
Oh, man, say it like you mean it. Say, I'm God's favorite.
I'm God's favorite.
Therefore, when you know that you are greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved, you don't have to depend on self-effort. Let's look at the story of Esther for just a moment. Okay, so you got the king. He's in the mood for a new queen. So they send the word out across the land. Get all the hot babes in here and let me, I'm going to pick me a new one. I want a new queen. So all the good looking women show up. And so they all go in and they all start, you know, they go into the women's quarters and they start using whatever they have in the women's quarters, the dressing, the perfume, the make, I mean, whatever it is they can get to do that. But when it's Esther's turn, the Bible says this, that she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And look at the result. Esther 2:15 and then 17 says this. Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Verse 17. The king loved Esther more than all of the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set a royal crown upon her head and made her queen. So while the other women, they're grabbing the best garments, the perfumes, the accessories to beautify themselves, Esther did not rely on any of her own abilities, but submitted herself to the official that had been appointed as the king's overseer of the women. There was so much wisdom and humility. Now, again, let's make sure we know what humility means, because humility doesn't mean that is not humility. That's fake humility. What does humility mean?
Submit to a higher authority.
Strength under a higher authority. Humility does not mean you're weak or you're bashful or anything like that. Humility means I am strong. I am bold, but not in myself. I'm strong in my bold, and I'm bold in the context of doing another of what another wants. In this case, God, or in this case, the king's overseer of the women. So she had wisdom and she had humility. And can you see the beauty of Esther? She did not trust in her own efforts. While all the other women were trying to outdo each other and rely on their own efforts and their own beauty and their own schemes, Esther wisely admitted, or submitted, I guess, to the one person who would know the king's preferences best, and the result speaks for itself. That's wisdom. It's not about manipulation. It's about flowing with the wisdom and favor of God. And this incident also demonstrates to us that Esther depended entirely on God's favor. When you depend on the Lord's unmerited favor, you will be in a position of rest, trust, and ease. See, while all the other women are in there freaking out, and you got to know, man, there's some... Anybody ever been in an office where all the women are trying to see who's the top... What do you call that word? Top dog, but the top, yeah. And it's funny among women. And it is different. And it can be ugly. Not that they're ugly, but it can be ugly. And ugly behavior. So you got one shot of all these women wanting to be queen. So can you imagine what's going on in that room? Man, it's like a cat fight, I'm sure. And so you got all these women doing all this, and Esther's just hanging back, and she's being cool, and there's no stress, there's no effort, there's no anxiety, there's ease. Esther didn't have to struggle. When she rested, say rest, because what did we learn? What is the place for the new covenant believer? It's a place of what? Rest. We've learned that over the last weeks. When she rested and didn't struggle and didn't try to do it on her own, when she rested in the Lord and humbled herself, submitted to a higher authority, the Lord promoted her and exalted her above all the other beautiful women. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us, God resists the proud, but he gives grace or unmerited favor to who? The humble. You know, if you want to go out there and be all you can be and, you know, be this or that, God will just stand back and let you, okay, go for it. And you can have all the stress and anxiety and everything that goes with it. Or you can choose to walk in His wisdom and in His favor and walk in a rest and an ease that people will not understand. And while the world's freaking out, you're just cruising along. I live this way. I have to live this way. And so here's why the story of Esther is important. Because when Esther became queen, she was in a favorable position to protect all the Jewish people in the kingdom from being killed, because that was the plan. I'm on number two of, I think I'm on page two. And when the Lord promoted her, He gives you, when the Lord promotes you, He gives you the influence to be a blessing to people around you. Understand, there are no coincidences. There are only God incidences. The Lord will bless you to be a blessing to others. When God's unmerited favor is operating in your life, good things will happen to you. However, at the same time, here's where it gets real, folks. I want you to be aware that you will also face problems. Because problems are going to arise because of the favor of God in your life. I'll give you one example. If you walk in the favor of God, you're humble. And if you're humble in God's way, you will be bold. Okay? And people are going to call you proud and arrogant. You just have to deal with it. Well, if you were humble, you wouldn't talk like that. Talk like what? Well, that you think you're righteous and that you think you're holy and you think that you have favor with God and you think you can just talk to God about anything. How arrogant. No, how arrogant is you thinking that you can actually work hard enough to impress God. That's arrogant. What's humble is to say, God, I could never be good enough. And I can never be righteous, and I can never be holy, and I can never have your favor, except you give it all to me through Christ. See, that's humble. But the world will call that arrogant. They're just mixed up. You just have to deal with it. But things like that happen. And so they'll come after you, and they'll say things like that. You know, they'll say that you're proud, you're arrogant. And then Satan, as we talked about a minute ago, Satan will come along and he'll try to talk you out of the place of favor. And again, you know, because you're such a bad person. Well, Jesus died for bad people. Don't let those things discourage you. Because once you learn to walk in His favor, if you're a businessman, a businesswoman, you will have business. You will have people going out of their way to bless you. You know, I live in this. People always go to the way to bless me. You know, here's an example. Now, this is weird. Say weird.
Weird.
After Christmas, I think it was January, I don't remember. I got a package. And in the package, don't know who it's from. It's no return label. There was a record player. And on it was an album that I was in back when I used to play trombone, back a million years ago. And there was just a note. They said, this will probably mean more to you than it does to me. Hadn't heard or seen that album in decades. Where they found it. How they knew it was me. Because I was like 12, 14. You know, had long hair. I mean, you know, I was not as long as Zach's, but I had long hair, you know. For me, you know, it's down to here. And I looked like I was four. You know, I mean, just that baby face. But that's just what happens in my life. Did somebody have to go out of their way to do that? Of course. Y'all sleep? Okay. That's just the way I live. I expect the favor of God in my life. And for the most part, I live in it. So don't let those things discourage you. You know, sometimes it's almost embarrassing, but you learn to live with it. You know, many of you have heard this story before. I know this, but I love this story because it just shows God's favor. I'm going to talk about Jessica again. And And I know some of you have heard the story, and I've probably told it within the last 2 years, so that's, I try not to do that, but I just love the story, and it fits so good here. And Jessica's in junior high school. And I know you won't believe this, but she's a little awkward. And she had challenges because of some learning situations and things. And so, you know, you think, where's God's favor? Well, don't let anything bad happen to this girl. So she's playing a basketball game. And she twists her ankle. And it's not good. And we have tickets that night to go to the Globetrotters. And if none of you have ever been to the Globetrotters, kids, listen to me. If they come to town, make your parents take them. And if you don't have any kids, it's okay. Go anyway. It is just fun. But anyway, we had tickets to the Globetrotters. Well, her ankle is like this. So Jessica, help me here. Thank you. We just took you like that, right? We went and got some stuff. Yeah, in your basketball uniform. And we went by the drugstore and got some something to try to get the paint out of her ankle. But it's a mess. We don't know if it's broken, sprained. We don't know what it is. But we got tickets to Globetrotters. And she says, I want to go. And it's bad because we're going through the American Airlines Center. And I'm on one side, Denise on the other side, or David's on the other side, whoever it is. And she's just hopping and we're trying, and we don't have anything. And it's just not good. This lady walks up to us and she says, can I help you? And I'm like, sure. And she says, let me get somebody to assist you. So she calls on her radio. This guy comes over, very nicely dressed young man. He comes over in a suit with a wheelchair. And he says, let me help you. We're like, sure. And so he says, I'll be assigned to you for the rest of the night. And I'm thinking, how much is this going to cost me? It's like, nothing. He said, you know, if you want to tip me, you can tip me at the end. But no, that's what I'm here to do. I'm like, cool. And so he helps us. We get in our seats and stuff. And he says, okay, about 5 minutes or so before, you know, when there's like 5 minutes left on the clock, he said, try to work your way back up the stairs, because we were kind of in the middle on the lower level. Try to work your way back up the stairs, and I'll meet you up here. And we're like, okay. So about 5 minutes left, we don't want to get up because it's really good. It's so fun. But we get up there, and he sits down, and I had bought both David and Jessica Globetrotter basketballs, you know, because they're a special color and stuff, right? And so at the end of it, you know, everybody's going to crowd around. The Globetrotter's going to walk around and sign those basketballs, right? Well, my kids aren't going to get to do that. So we told the guy, man, you know, we're kind of disappointed that they don't get to go get their basketball signed. He said, oh, I'll take care of that. So he walked us down, and we went down, and we went around, and we went around. And we came out in the tunnel where the team leaves. And we're standing there, and one of the Globetrotters is replacing another one. He's been on vacation or whatever, and they're going to swap out. And he walks up. He says, how are y'all doing? She's still in her basketball uniform. He says, you know, we talked to him for a while. She said, yeah, I twisted it this afternoon. He looked at it and said, you need to get looked at. And, you know, we just talked to this Globetrotter for a while. So then the team comes off the thing. Now, every one of these kids are like, if I can get one signature, I'm happy, right? And then you know how those tunnels are. The walls kind of go up at an angle. You know what I'm talking about? And so there's kids hanging off of those trying to get, you know, still get somebody. And the whole team comes out. And the Globetrotter that's standing with us stops them. Says, this is Jessica and her brother David. And she had an accident today and da-da-da-da-da. So we stood there with the whole Globetrotter team just talking to them. They got every signature on their ball of every player. And then we all turned and we walked out together. And then we got down a ways and they went one way and he took us out the other to take us to the car. I gave him a big tip, by the way. But the point is, that's the way we live. Just because something bad happens does not cause us to lose our faith, doesn't cause us to curse God and die, as Job's wife says. You know, doesn't cause us to lose heart. We go through tough situations. You know, things are not always fair. You know, we lost two children. You know, and if we had not lost those two children, David was the last one, we would never have David. Well, David's been a blessing from the moment he was born. And I wouldn't trade him for anyone or anything. But so, you know, God took, I think, the two we lost and just put all of the specialness in David. No offense, Jessica, you're still my baby. You're God's favorite. You have told you that your whole life. So I get looks from the back. So the point is God will take those bad situations based on your expectations and faith. Remember what we read about Abraham? He was fully persuaded. Doesn't matter, it's not looking like it. Doesn't matter that it doesn't look like that job's coming or that promotion's coming. Doesn't look like it matter if that child doesn't look like a child. Doesn't matter. What matters is, what is your expectation of the favor you have with God? It's called faith. And that's where we live. And I could tell you story after story about our family and how it has just been, we just live in God's favor. So understand that unmerited favor does not mean that you'll never have a problem. You will. I mean, even Jesus said, you know, in this world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So, yeah, go. You know. But remember, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this. Even in the midst of problems, God's almighty grace is sufficient. His favor is sufficient for you. And in your weaknesses, his strength is made perfect. Because it's when you're in your weakness, you don't know what to do. And that's when faith kicks in and you do what you got to do through God. Enjoy God's unmerited favor in your life. Also, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to like you. You know, I believe that you can have favor with the majority of people, but there's going to be a handful of people out there and they are not going to care for you. I know y'all find this hard to believe. There are people that don't like me. I know you don't believe that, but it's true. And we're in good company. Because let's look at Jesus' life, because the same favor that was on Jesus is now on you. So when Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old, multitudes flocked to him. They loved him everywhere he went. Example, Matthew 4:24 says this. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them how many?
All.
He healed them all. Well, you'd think everybody would love him. Look at what he's doing for people. He's healing them all. Jesus has so much favor. See, you know, some of you don't really, we don't read the Bible in the context of favor a lot. But you got to understand, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate kept trying to find a way to let him go. And in fact, when I read it like this, that Jesus had to keep his mouth shut in order to get himself crucified. Because he knew that if he opened his mouth and spoke with God's wisdom and God's favor, that he'd be released. And that wasn't the plan. Listen, you need to understand, Jesus was not murdered. He laid down his life willingly. He chose, the Bible says, to be led like a lamb to the slaughterhouse. He had the power at any moment to stop the soldiers who led him. In fact, the men who went to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, remember, for those of you that have studied the Holy Spirit, what had Jesus been doing for several hours now? He had been praying. All right? So he's got the anointing of God on him. He's got the Holy Spirit in him. He's all prayed up because he knows what's coming. And if you had something that bad coming at you, you'd probably want to pray up and get yourself ready, right? So he is covered with the grace and the anointing of God for the task that laid ahead of him. And so they're at the guard. So the guards come. And do you realize when he said, "I am"? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Let's read it. John 18:4-6. These are the first people that is recorded in the Bible that get slain in the spirit. All right, so what's slain in the spirit? Let me tell you that real quick. You know, up there when everybody gets accused, "Oh, those preachers are just pushing people down." Well, if you've ever had me pray for, you know I never push anybody down. When the anointing of God hits you, if it's in sufficient force, you will not stand. You will go down. It's called being slain in the spirit. That's what we call it. And these are the first people that's ever really, it's documented that they were slain in the spirit. What do you mean, Rocky? I'll show you. Let's read what the Bible says. Ooh, yeah. Okay, John 18, 4 through 6. Jesus fully realized all, say all, that was going to happen to him. He was fully aware of everything that's going to happen. So he stepped forward to meet them. He's not backing off. He's pumped up. He's prayed up. The anointing of God is on him, and he's ready for the task. He steps forward to meet them. Who are you looking for? He asked. Jesus the Nazarene, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. As Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. So Jesus had to stand there and wait for the Spirit to let him stand up so they could arrest him. He could have just walked off. You're making that up. Talk to John. He wrote it. Jesus the Nazarene, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. Verse 6. As Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Jesus chose to be beaten and abused. He chose to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And through it all, you and I were on his mind. He endured every act of torture so that he would wash away all of our sins and reconcile us to God. So how can we help but love and worship our Savior who paid such a heavy price of salvation? While Jesus had favor with pretty much everyone, he didn't have favor with everyone. The self-righteous, the self-seeking, the legalistic Pharisees in him had a real problem. Joseph. You know, we talked about Joseph when we first started this. We spent like 3 or 4 weeks on Joseph. Joseph had a problem. You know, he had great favor with his dad. Guys make, you know, his dad makes him a coat of many colors. It's made out of the finest linen. But Joseph didn't have favor with his older brothers. They hated him. And they were filled with such envy and hatred for him that they threw him a pit, sold him into slavery. And unfortunately, the self-righteous Pharisees and the jealous older brothers are still with us today. Their dependence is on their flesh, and they operate under a system of deserved favor based on law. And that's why they hate and they envy people who walk under God's grace, which is unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor. So don't be surprised that you don't have favor with self-righteous, religious people when you're walking in God's favor. In fact, you may find that as you grow in the favor of God, some people, they will say terrible things about you. That they will attempt to assassinate your character. They will attempt to drag your name through the mud. And nonetheless, don't worry about them. They are fast becoming a minority because there is a revolution of the gospel that is happening all over the world right now. And people are discovering the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just focus on the Lord's favor in your life and believe Isaiah 54:17. I love this. Isaiah 54:17. I almost can't quote it without personalizing because I use it all the time and I personalize it to myself. So I'll try to read it the way it's written, but you know, when you memorize something, you personalize it. So no weapon formed against you. I say no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Right. And every tongue that rises up against you, every tongue that rises up against me shall be condemned. How many?
Every.
This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Who's our righteousness of? Not working for it, not trying to earn it. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against me in judgment. Now I want you to see it. Put that. Is it still up? Okay. I want you to see it because it's important. And every tongue that rises up against me in judgment. You notice that you right there? You notice it's capitalized? Who is the you? Okay, so no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against me in judgment, you, God, shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Hallelujah. And my righteousness is from you, God, and I receive that in Jesus' name. You don't have to try to defend yourself, because God's protection, it surrounds you and it surrounds the righteous. The psalmist says this: "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous." Who are the righteous? You're born again. You are the righteous. Bless them with what? With what? You will surround him as with a shield. See, I love this promise. God's favor is like a shield. It encompasses around you. It protects you. And it protects those, and it really forts those that come against you. Picture that in your own life, and you'll learn to experience the in his loving protection. So as I close this morning, I want to give you a gift. But if I give you this gift, I'm going to run over. So your choice. Do you get the gift or don't get the gift? We are not a voting congregation, but for this one thing, I will allow us to vote. Do we get the gift or do we not? Those that are in favor of getting it, raise your hand. Those who would just as soon go home and have lunch, raise your hand. All the kids raised their hand. No, they didn't. I'm kidding. All right. So I'm going to give you a gift. Now, has anyone ever thought about this? That, you know, out of the 12 disciples, what was so special about John? Why was John the disciple that Jesus loved? John 21:20 says that, the disciple that Jesus loved. And you can easily get under the impression that John had a special favor with Jesus. And always, you know, you kind of wonder, what made him so special? What made him stand out from the other? Because you want to emulate that, right? Would you like to know what made him the disciple that Jesus loved? One person wants to know. The rest of you can go to lunch. I'm going to tell you how John became so favored. Now, in this message, we've already seen the first time that someone was slain in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Now, we're going to see where the Word of Faith movement started. Probably not really, but I'm going to use it, okay? The phrase, the disciple that Jesus loved, is actually found only in John's own book. It's not in Matthew. It's not in Mark. It's not in Luke. It is found only in the Gospel of John, and it's the phrase that John uses to discuss and talk about himself. Well, he is so proud and arrogant. Who does he think he is, saying he's the one that Jesus loves? Well, I'm his favorite. It's the same thing. See, he had a revelation. He had a revelation that the other disciples had not gotten. Here's the good part. Here's what John is doing. He was practicing and personalizing the love that Jesus had for him. He's the first Word of Faith guy. We are all God's favorite, but John knew the secret to accessing Jesus' unmerited favor in himself. It is your prerogative to see yourself as the disciple whom Jesus loves and call yourself by that. You know, that is why we use this little book. Now, you can use this book. There's a Marilyn Hickey book. Denise likes the Marilyn Hickey book. You know, and I had one guy, man, they left the church because they misunderstood what I said about this. Because they thought I was making some cult up that said, you know, you have to do this or, you know, you'll never have God's presence. And I'm like, where did you get that, buddy? But anyway, people hear what they want to hear, right? And so I have this book memorized, and I've used this book for 30 years at least, more than that probably. And it's not about this book. There's a great teaching on confession in the front of the book. It's not about the book. It's about just having a tool, say tool, to help train yourself. And Pastor Nicole used part of the confessions out of this book, because when you start confessing the Word of God, you know, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I forbid any sickness or disease to come upon my body. Every disease germ or virus germ that touches my body dies instantly in Jesus' name. Every organ and every tissue of my body functions to perfection which God created it to function. And I forbid any malfunction in my body in the name of Jesus. I'm submitted to God. And the devil flees from me because I resist him in the name of Jesus. Great is the peace of my children, for they are taught of the Lord. You know, there's just page after page. And if you read every one of these pages in here, it takes about 10 minutes. Not the whole book, but the confession part. So why have I done that? Why have I memorized this? Why have I done this for so many decades? The point is not to have some religious duty to do. The point is to retrain the way you think and say, and when circumstances come up and bad things happen, how you respond to them. Because the way you're trained to respond to them is you hit your hand with, you hit your thumb with a hammer when you're trying to nail something. Your human response is blankety blank, 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 blank. Where your response ought to be a thank you, Jesus. I am whole pain. I resist you in Jesus' name. You know, I mean, there's a difference in the way you learn to respond to problems. Why? Because you've trained your inner man. So it's not a religious duty to use these tools. It's a training tool to teach you how to have the Word of God come out of you when a problem comes up, as opposed to what would normally come out of you, which is generally not good. So if you will continue to remind yourself that you are a disciple whom Jesus loved, that revelation will begin to grow inside of you. Who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, it'll start just changing you. And at some time, you become what I call favor conscious. You just become favor conscious. And I could give you, you know, praise report after praise report of how this teaching has affected me, my family, my business, our lives. I'm so conscious of Jesus' favor in my life that, as I said earlier in the message, I just expect people to go out of their way to bless me. I just do. The world has no way to explain me except luck. Well, and for me and any other believer, there's no such thing as luck. There is only the unmerited favor of Jesus. And the more you are conscious of how precious you are to Jesus and how favored you are because of him, the more you will increase with favor of God and man. Number four, and I'll wrap up with this. Learn to personalize God's favor in your life, his word. And when you realize that you're not just a face in the crowd, but someone who God, the creator of the universe, is passionately in love with, you can't help but want to live a life that glorifies him. And the more you are conscious of how precious you are to Jesus and how favored you are because of him, the more you will increase in favor with God and man. Get ready to see good success in your life as you become more and more Jesus conscious. Remember, you're greatly blessed, highly favored, and deeply loved. And I know that all he did just for me, because I'm his favorite. But I also know, and you need to know, that he did all he did just for you because you are his favorite too. The title of this series, God's Unmerited Favor, it is your secret weapon. It really is. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning watching or listening to me, and you say, Pastor, I need to live like that. I am so strung out on life and stress and anxiety. It comes through Jesus first and then learning who you are in Christ. But step one is you got to be a child of God. You got to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you don't do that, then none of this applies to you. We can't help you. So if you're here this morning, or you're watching or listening to me, and you say, Pastor, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, or I just need to rededicate my heart to him today. If either one of those apply, you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to him. If you're in this building, just raise a hand up and let me see it. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you. It's the only way to live, folks. That's worth living. Anybody else? I'll wait a second. Okay, thank you for those hands. Father, repeat this after me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you and I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to become and to be a child of God. And I know that the only way to stand in your presence as a child of God is through Jesus. So I acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus, I thank you for coming. For being willing to go to the cross for me and for making me your favorite. I receive it. And I thank you for it. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Still, every head bowed and every eye closed, please. You know, I do this sometimes, and sometimes I wonder if it's a waste of time, but I have to believe that to some people it touches and they really make this decision, although a lot of hands typically go up. But some of you, you're saved and you know it. You know if you die, you're going to heaven, and you don't have any question about that. But you do not walk in the favor of God. You do not live in the favor of God. And it's because you choose not to, because, you know, the Bible says we're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, all these videos are on Facebook. You can go rewatch this whole series again if you want to. Some of you just need to make a decision that I'm going to study this thing through. I'm going to get my faith built up, like Abraham had to do. I'm going to get my faith built up. And Pastor, I'm going to do what you told us. I'm going to start expecting the favor of God to operate in my life. But I know to do that, I have to get to a place of expectation. You know, these messages, they're on iTunes for free. They're on our website. You can download MP4 for free. You can watch the videos on Facebook for free. Won't charge for anything. It's there. It's a tool. CDs are available. Whatever tool you need, we do our best to provide it. So if you want to say today, God, I am ready to walk in your favor. I am ready to speak good things over my life, my children's lives, my family, my home, my business, myself. Some of you just need to start speaking good things over yourself and forgive you. God's already forgiven you. You just need to forgive you and move on. And don't let Satan put you under. Some of you just need to put your foot down and say, no, today is my day. I am changing. I'm changing the way I expect life to be. I'm changing the way I expect things to happen. I'm changing what I expect from God. And in turn, then God will expect things from me because I'm doing the right things. If that's you and you just want to say, that's me, Pastor, I'm doing that. I'm making that declaration in my heart and in my life today. I'm going to make a decision to search out and find and live in the favor of God. If that's you, just raise a hand. Father, you see these hands. I speak favor over these people. I speak the wisdom of God. I speak the Spirit of God, the power of God, the anointing of God into their hearts and into their lives. I speak it over them in Jesus' name. Now say, I receive. Amen. Amen. You know, as I received the offering this morning, I just have one verse of Scripture. Isaiah 48:17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God. What's the rest of that say? Who teaches you to profit or prosper, who leads you in the way you should go. Sounds like favor to me. He is the Redeemer. He is the Holy One. I mean, that verse pretty much sums up the whole message. He's the Redeemer. He's the Holy One. And he will teach you How does he do that? Through profit, through wisdom, through favor. He will teach you to profit. He will lead you in the way that you should go so that you can profit. And he has put such a crazy system in place. And some people get all hung up about tithes and offerings. But I'm just telling you, that is the best thing going on. You know, I'm a businessman. I work for a living just like you do. And I'm telling you, tithing is the and offerings are the best financial. And I'm a financial guy. I mean, you know, I invest millions of dollars for people. And I'm telling you, the best financial thing you can do is get your tithes and offerings. That is the best thing. You know, I knew a man, I still know him, but years ago, through a business transaction and stuff, he inherited, not inherited, but he, after the transaction, after he sold his business, he had, I can't remember the exact number now, so I'm gonna use a number. It's not, probably not the right number because I don't remember, but so I'm going to use this number, okay? Just, I'm using a number. He got $5 million, let's say. It may have been six, I don't remember, but I'm going to say $5 million. And I was so excited for him. And he's a great Baptist guy, and he tithes, and he's got it all. You know, he's a mentor of mine, and I respect him. And I was so excited for him. And so let's say it was $5 million. I would be so excited now to go write a check for $500,000 to my church. And he looked at me. I said, well, that's the tithe on $5 million or whatever the number was. And he looked at me and he said, that's too much. And my heart just sunk in my chest. I said, I'm thinking, who gave you the ability to profit? So if you make, and he made a lot of money, you know, you make $150,000, you make $200,000, you'll give $15,000 or $20,000. But if you make $5 million, you're not going to get $500,000. It's the worst choice he ever made. And after that, bad business decisions, lost a lot of money. I mean, it was sad to watch. And he finally got his act together and did the right thing, but it took years. It was just sad to watch. Not that God hexed him or anything, but you know what? If I get $5 million, I'm writing that $500,000 check because you know what? I want that $4.5 million protected, blessed by God. I want the wisdom of God concerning it. You know, I don't want to waste it. I don't want it taken from me. I don't want to make bad business decisions. You know, that is a cheap investment to get the wisdom. I mean, to have it protected. So, you know, tithes and offerings to me are, man, it is the best thing going. And so it is God that will teach you to profit and give you wisdom to know how to use it. And he'll show you the way that you should go. So, Father, I thank you that as we take what we as a congregation have decided to give, I just thank you that we use wisdom. We give as your word instructs, with the expectation that the windows of heaven are open, that the devourer is rebuked, that we are blessed coming in, we are blessed going out, we are the redeemed of the Lord, we are the sanctified of God, that we walk in the protection that tithes and offerings and the blessing and the prosperity that those particular things provide for us. I love it. I thank you, Father, for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. So while they're receiving the offering, I do have a few things I want to cover very quickly out of the bulletin. We had a prayer meeting scheduled for Friday night, a night of prayer here at the church. It's in the bulletin. We had to cancel it this morning. So prayer Friday night will not be here. Are you listening to me? Prayer Friday night will not be here. You come at 7 o'clock Friday night, you can have prayer in the parking lot by yourself. So if you come, don't waste the opportunity. Get out, walk the property, and pray over it. All right? Don't waste the opportunity. But the meeting we had scheduled will not happen on Friday night. Adult Sunday school, you need to be here. You need to be here. The crowds have been good, but you need to be here. And we're going through a book by E.W. Kenyon called The Bible in Light of Redemption. We're just in chapter one. And we're going to go all the way through the entire Bible, all the way to Revelation, the second coming of Christ. I mean, we're going to go through everything. And this is the basic course. But let me tell you, this guy lived, the guy that wrote this lived in the 1800s, early 1900s. The way he writes and speaks...